Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we have this blessed opportunity to be in Thy house and the opportunity to worship Thee. And now we pray, O Lord, as we enter into the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, that Thy Spirit might be with us to guide us, that we might see some of the ways of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And above all, that our efforts may be to Thy praise and glory, and then to the good and edification of Thy people. Bless us, O Lord, to these ends. Bless those on the prayer list and all for whom it is our duty and privilege to pray. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. The Lord being my helper this morning, I want to try to preach on the subject of the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And as I think the great majority of you know, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, I'm not going to turn it over there and read it, but you know this by heart pretty much. And that is a verse of Scripture that we hear or see a lot during this time of year. And it's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And it reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, where I'm going to turn and read, where I'm turning to now, is the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, and verse 21. Again, Hebrews, chapter 7, and verse 21. And this particular verse reads, "For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, and so that tells us, and we're going to get to the Prince of Peace in just a moment, but that's that verse of Scripture, along with others, and I think maybe twice more, even in this same chapter of Hebrews, and not once here and once in another chapter, that they say Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in this particular verse of Scripture, this is the best one I found in Hebrews. And I have no criticism for any of them. But the best one I found, the one I like the most, is actually the Old Testament Scripture from which this is quoted. That's Psalm 110 and verse 4. And it reads there, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, the reason I like that one better, it says, "The Lord hath sworn." Well, years ago, I wondered about a certain rule of grammar. What's the difference in "hath sworn" or "the Lord swore"? Well, there's a lot of difference. Well, if he said he swore, that means he did it. But when he says he hath sworn, that means he either keeps on doing it, or it remains effective. And I like that. He doesn't keep on doing it because he only needs to do that one time. But it does remain effective. And I like the very fact, the very grammar usage that we find in the King James Version of the Bible tells us some great truths that we believe. But listen, that's a rule of grammar. Says it's got to be that way because these men translated it from the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts and said, now this is the way it is. God has sworn, and he will not repent or change from that. Thou art, that is, his son Jesus Christ, is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, to see more about this as the Prince of Peace, go up to in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Again, Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2. And these two verses read, "For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Now, Salem is a more English word that we use, translated from a Hebrew word that you've probably heard of, Shalom, the Hebrew word for peace. All right, so he is the king of Salem, which is king of peace. And so, since Jesus is a high priest, and it won't change, by the way, after the order of Melchizedek, then Jesus is not only the Prince of Peace, but He is the King of Peace also. And that means that Jesus has the full authority of peace. That is, to give peace and to withhold peace. That's His authority. He does that. That is, He gives it to us, and He can withhold it from us. Because it says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is not only that, but He's King of Priests and Priest of the Most High God. That is, think about it in this way. None of the priests came from the tribe of Judah. None of the kings in the United Nations, and then Judah and Israel, when they were, after the nation was divided, none of the priests came from the tribe of Judah. But so there's a different order of Christ, and that's the order of Melchizedek, who is King and Priest, and that's what Jesus is. Alright, since Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, one thing I noticed in Isaiah chapter 9, he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That is, He's the only one. And since Jesus is the Prince of Peace, all the peace that come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only Prince of Peace. Even peace from war comes by Jesus. That's right. Even peace from war comes from Jesus. To see this, turn with me to the book of the Psalm 46. And I want to read verses 9 through 11. Again, Psalm 46 and verses 9 through 11. And by the way, this is to some degree anyway, a prophecy of New Testament times. And I'll tell you when we get there, the Lord willing, why I say that. In Psalm 46 and verses 9 through 11. Notice what He said here in this passage of Scripture. He maketh wars to cease. You see, even peace from wars come from the Lord. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. And that's one of the reasons. I'll get to that in just a moment. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. That is, what He's saying there, among other things, is listen, the instruments of war, when Jesus makes peace, they are of no effect. Well, that means literally, what breaking the spear or the other things there, but the idea, they are of none effect, because Jesus, when it pleases Him, does give peace. Alright? And He goes on to say, and this is one of the reasons why we can say for sure that Jesus gives peace. He says, be still and know that I am God. He can make peace. Why? Because He is God. Now, what do you think about what I'm about to mention? Really, it doesn't matter to me. That is global warming or climate change or whatever. What do you think about that really right now? Doesn't matter to me. But now, what's the reason for it with some of them? Because if we don't do something in 12 years, the world's going to be destroyed. Well, I was thinking about that, and I thought about, well, there is the God, and there is their God. You see, there's a difference in the two. God exists, and God is eternal. God was always exists. You know, I was thinking about that. I thought about at least 12 years ago, they were probably saying that. Now, that's an amazing thing. But God is still God. And so God can bring things. He says, be still and know that I am God. He goes on to say in verse 10, I will be exalted among the heathen. That's the main reason I think He's referring, prophesying to New Testament times. Because the Jews were really to have as little dealings as possible with the Gentiles. So they're around them. They weren't trying to proselyte them or convert them in any way. But here, at this time, He's referring when the gospel was to be preached to the Gentiles, and so He says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now think about that. The Lord is with us. He's our refuge. And then He says, seal us. Alright? Well, what does that mean? Well, I remember back when I was in high school band, we had different pieces of music. Some of them had different parts. And you play one part, and then you pause, And the audience didn't catch on. Well, they didn't know because weren't used to it, and they start clapping. Well, you see, the band director's still on the podium. And then we start the second part. Well, when we finish that second part, they caught on already. They said, he's still there, so let's refrain from clapping. And then we played the third part. Well, there was a pause. That's one of the things that Selah means. It means to pause. It means to pause. First of all, you're going on to something else. But and in this psalm, you're not going on to something else because that's the end of the psalm. But you pause for one reason, that is to think about what's been written and what's been said, what you've read, what you've meditated about. Think about that and meditate about that for a while. That is, God does give peace. And we have peace with others. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. And I will read from chapter 5 and verse 1. Again, the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 1. And it reads, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, there's a peace we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have that peace because of what Jesus did for us. But there's a difference in having the peace, or having the peace rather, as is used here in this verse of Scripture, refers to the fact that we experience the peace that we have with God. We have a certain peace with God because of what Jesus has, and what he does, and what he will do for us. That is, he has redeemed us from our sins. He sits at the right hand of God to intercede for blessings that we need now, and he will come again at the time of the resurrection. Now, and so there's a certain peace we have with God for that. But we experience the peace we have by faith. Think about it in this way. You believe those things that I just mentioned, the death, the burial, and resurrection. And Jesus died for your sins there on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus intercedes for you as he sits at the right hand of God. And Jesus is coming for you and will glorify you at the time of the resurrection. That's the peace we have with God. But you believe those things through faith. And so that's how faith blesses us. Now, what kind of faith? Well, go back to verse 25. In the previous verse. Romans 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, see the connection? For this reason, we are justified by faith. That is, and justification is used in a variety of ways. Without getting into it, let me say what it means here. It is the evidence that we have that God has done some things for us. Faith is the evidence. It's not the cause of it, but it's the evidence. What's it? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so faith is the evidence that God has done some things for us, and faith allows us to enjoy what the Lord has done for us. Now peace means we are at one. We have peace, and we can experience that peace. And listen, we can commune with God as we live here in this world. We can commune with the Lord as we live here in this world. All right, we have peace with one another because of Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 14 and 17. Hebrews chapter 2, first of all, verse 14. And it reads, for he, referring to Jesus, and Christ was the last word in the previous verse, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, what does that mean, that middle wall of partition? I was surprised to know a number of years ago that there was a place in the tabernacle, well, the temple anyway, where the Gentiles could go. They could go to a certain place, and that's as far as they could go. The Jews could go further than that, but there were certain places, limitations for them, except the high priest and so forth. But again, between where the Gentiles could go and where the Jews could go also, then there was this wall. It was called the middle wall of partition. Now Jesus has broken that middle wall of partition down. And then in verse 17 we find, and came and preach peace to you which were afar off Gentiles and to them that were not Jews. And so you see that they all experienced peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank the Lord for that. All right. And so Jews and Gentiles can have a certain peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more that we see the truths of God in the Scriptures, the more we can have peace one with the other. But our peace one with the other is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace within us. We have peace within us. That is, and there is this thing called these nine qualities called the fruit of the Spirit. And that's found in Galatians chapter 5 in verses 22 and 23. And the first three in verse 22 are love, joy, and peace. That is, peace is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. We have it within us, and we have the ability to manifest it in our lives. So it is something that we have within us. And one thing we need to remember also, and that is the peace that we have is different from the world's peace. Look at Philippians, if you will, chapter 4 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now think about that. Here's a peace that passes all understanding. It is a peace that is beyond human wisdom and understanding. It is a certain peace that God has given us. Now, as I was studying this part of what I want to try to preach this morning, I remembered a poem every once in a while I do called If, written by the great English poet who lived in India for a long time, Rudyard Kipling. And it started off, and I don't remember the whole poem or anything like that, but I remember it from years ago, someone reading it to me, and along with other members of the class. And it starts out, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. Now, listen, you know who I thought about? I thought about Moses. People came up to hear, you brought us out here so we might die. That's about as good a scriptural example I know of that. He kept his head, he went to the Lord, went all about him, the majority of the nation of Israel, and there were about 2.4 million evidently that came out of Egypt. That great majority of people, when they say, blaming all the problems they had on him instead of looking to the Lord. And of course, Moses kept his head because he knew he could look to the Lord. The Lord would give him the answer, and he gave him the answer. But it is a peace we can have with chaos all around us. And the reason that we can have a peace with chaos all around us is because it is a confidence in God. It is a confidence in God. Now, there is a way of peace. Turn with me. Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 17. You turn over to Romans because I'm going to another verse over there. Romans chapter 3, verse 17 reads, and the way of peace they have not known. Well, that's a negative, but it does say, since there was a way of peace, and the way of peace, there is the way of peace, not a way of peace, but the way of peace, but there was the way of peace, and they did not know that way, for whatever reason, but they didn't know that way of peace. All right, now look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. I think this tells us the way of peace. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 reads, so then, for to be carnally minded is death. That's separation. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, to be carnally minded is contrary to the ways of God, and that's death. You're not going to lose your spiritual life if you're carnally minded, but you can lose the joy of your spiritual life. Reminded me of David when he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, but he did lose the joy of his salvation. And we need to remember that. You know, we primitive Baptists, we love the fact that we're not going to lose our salvation. We can't lose our salvation. And regret, well, I think if we could lose it, we probably would lose it. There's a strong possibility we would. But thank the Lord, we can't lose it because it's based on what God has done for us, what he has, what he does, and what he will do for us. It's based on that. All right. Now, and so we can lose the joy of our salvation. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That is union, communion with God. And peace, translated from a word which means at one with God. To be spiritually minded and follow the ways of the Spirit, walk and spend our lives in the service of God, that is life and peace. That's the way of peace. God has the way of peace for us, and God help us to walk in that way. Now we're turning to something different. It's another verse of Scripture that we hear during this time of year. It's Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. So, well, that doesn't have anything to do with the Prince of Peace. I believe it does. All right, but, and I'll get to that, the Lord willing, in a moment. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All right, so there is that decree thing. All right, this was actually a census. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong when it says tax. No, that's that because they had to do the census so they know how to do the taxing. That's what's under consideration here. All right, so it was a census for the taxing that will come later on. Now, the census was taken, of course, to know, as I said just a moment ago, to know how to levy the taxes. The name Augustus, Caesar Augustus, expresses his grandeur, his majesty, and his reverence. Now, as you might imagine, that's a self-given name. That's his, he had another name, but I'm not sure just exactly which it was, but anyway, that's the name he gave himself. And not surprising, because many of the Caesars, he probably did also decreed themselves to be divine. Right? They were gods, and they couldn't make any mistakes. And you can figure out that. Well, some of the others that did were Himmler, and others like that, and one guy that was top guy named Hitler. And they decreed themselves to be descendants of the god, Norse god Odin. Therefore, as gods, they couldn't do anything wrong. Well, you know better than that. But in fact, Caesar Augustus evidently decreed himself to be divine or a god. But Caesar Augustus was just a pawn in the hand of God. That's right. Caesar Augustus, in doing this, was a pawn in the hand of God. Caesar wanted to do it earlier. He wanted to do it 27 years earlier, actually, according to what I've read in historical accounts. But it's 27 years earlier, and all the time up to this time, there were disturbances in the empire. And they couldn't do it for that particular reason. But this, when Jesus was born, when Caesar decreed that there would be a census taken for the purpose of making taxes, then at that time, there was a time of peace. Now, here's why I'm getting back to the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace was born at a time of relative peace in the empire. Now, that's where you come in there, to the Prince of Peace. All right. God prophesied that Jesus would be born at a certain time. I'm going to turn over to the book of Daniel, and I want to read from chapter 9 and verse 24. This is an amazing verse of Scripture. Again, the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 24. And it reads, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. 70 weeks. Now, the word weeks is translated from a word which means sevens. 70 sevens, or according to historians, 490 years. There was a certain amount of time from the decree, I believe it was, to rebuild Jerusalem. I could be mistaken by that, but I believe that's the time. See, there was a decree to build the temple, first of all, and later a decree to build, they could go back and build Jerusalem. I think it's from the decree to build Jerusalem that there was 70 weeks turned from that. That is, Jesus was going to be born at a certain time. and all the destruction of Jerusalem and all the prophecies would be fulfilled within that 490 years. Think of it in this way. Over in the book of Galatians, and I don't remember which chapter and verse at that time, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the curse of the law. Now the idea, when did Jesus come? He came at the fullness of time. When Daniel had prophesied, that is, when that time had come, then He came at that particular time. And God prophesied also, through His prophet Micah, that Jesus would be born during that particular time. And that's in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And this is one of those verses of Scripture we hear at this time of the year. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So in that passage of Scripture, these two passages of Scripture, we find that Jesus was going to be born at a certain time. And in the one in Micah, we find out that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Alright? By Roman law and Jewish law, by the way, they had to be at Bethlehem at that particular time. This was the city of David. That's in Luke chapter 2 and verse 4 and Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Both of those verses of Scripture speak of Bethlehem as the city of David. Now, both Joseph and Mary were descendants of David. In Matthew chapter 1, we find the genealogy of Joseph, who, by the way, is the stepfather of Jesus, all the way back to Abraham, I believe it was. And then, in the Gospel according to Luke, we find the genealogy of Mary, as mentioned, Heli, being the father of Joseph. Actually, he's the father of Mary, and therefore the father-in-law of Joseph. And that genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. And so we find there the line of David and both of them. But with David and Matthew, it says he was the son of Solomon. Of course he was. And then in Luke's record, it mentions the fact that Nathan was the son of David. He's the one in the genealogy there as Jesus as the Son of Man. And in Matthew we have the genealogy of Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we find those two. So David, Mary and Joseph both were from the line of David. Therefore, they had to go to Bethlehem. And according to the laws of the Romans and the Jews, they had to be there at that time. Again, Caesar was just simply as great as he was, and all the earthly power he had, and all the armies and other things you could say that Caesar had, then listen, he was just simply a pawn in the hand of God, and he was doing what God had been determined long before. All right. But this shows something about the power of God. That is, and notice the expression. Remember how Luke chapter 1 begins? Five words, I think it is. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. I remember a number of years ago, I heard a brother say, that's probably one of the most powerful expressions found in the Scriptures. It came to pass. Daniel prophesied he was going to be born then. Micah prophesied he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And it came to pass that Jesus was born in Bethlehem then, when God intended to pass. That is, the Prince of Peace came. And I remind you again, it came at a time of relative peace in the Roman Empire. Caesar was just simply under the hand of God. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 1 says that the king's heart is in the hand of God. That's right, the king's heart. It doesn't matter how powerful he may be. And Caesar Augustus may have been one of the most powerful earthly kings that ever lived. I don't know about that. But he had great power. And yet, he was just simply under the hand of God. We, in our pledge of allegiance, we say one nation under God. Well, and I know there are those, and you know there are those who want to get rid of that. But that's what we are. Every other nation, whether they recognize God officially or not, or in any way, shape, form, or fashion, they're still a nation under God, because they're under God's authority. Nations, people, kings, and any of us, we are under the authority of God. And thank the Lord that we are under His authority, and He does take care of us. Now think about it in this way, brothers and sisters. If God has the power to control the hearts of kings, and God can bring wars to an end, then He can give us peace. There are a lot of trying times that we have, and it can get worse. I think you can see things that are happening and say, well, things could get worse. Well, by the Lord intervening, they probably will get worse. If some people have their way, they will get worse. But we need to remember that God has the authority to do whatever He wants, and God can give us peace. And so, brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless us to live in the peace that God has given us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.